If you turn to Philippians chapter 1 again, and in this series we've been looking so far at the way that Paul has encouraged the Philippians. He's tried to stress the importance of that relationship between Paul and the church there at Philippi. And then there was that section where he explained a little bit about his relationship to God, and how he was prepared as he was writing this letter in a prison cell, most likely in Rome, that his concern was for the church, for the Philippians, but his great desire was to be with his Lord. But he was still concerned about this church at Philippi. And now we come to the section where he's dealing with the way that those believers in Philippi related to each other and to the job that they had been given to do. Undergirding all the instructions that Paul was giving, there was this knowledge that Paul was trying to impress upon them. There was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was joy in service. There was that plea for unity as they seeked to serve their God together. So we're looking then particularly at verse 27 tonight, striving together for the gospel. And we'll look at 3 points. We'll look first of all at who is to strive together, and then what does it mean to strive together, and then what should they be striving for. So firstly then, who is Paul directing here to strive together? Well, the first part of verse 27 really tells us that. It's the church. It's those who are standing fast in one spirit with one mind. Right at the start of this book, of this letter, right in verse 1, Paul refers to the people he's addressing as to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops or elders and deacons. In other words, this letter was being written to the whole church at Philippi. And this instruction to strive together. And that phrase is something that is repeated many times in his letters. It's a prefix to a verb, sin something. And it's that prefix that we get words like synergy, synagogue. And here it's the word which means to strive, to struggle, to be athletic, actually, together. And we see this same concept over and over again in the letters that Paul wrote. For instance, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 5. We have our relationship to Christ established, where we read, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we begin to see here that Paul is establishing that being a Christian isn't just being an individual somewhere. It's reacting together, responding together. And right at the end of that same letter that he's just been talking about there, in verse 20, Paul said this, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's verse 20 and 22 of Ephesians 2. So we begin to see there this wonderful doctrine of the church that Paul is building up there for the Philippians. Now, we don't know exactly what the background was there, but inevitably, in a church, there are tensions. And quite likely there were certain people who were being more dominant than others. And here Paul is saying that we're being built up like stones together, each stone equally important. And a stone there being taken out would make the whole building fall down. And in that same chapter in Ephesians 2, he says that the church is chosen as individuals before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, and that we're in God's workmanship, and we've been created to do good works that were prepared for us to do from the very beginning. So then, as we see ourselves, we might be gifted in one way. We might have a real leading from the scriptures, from the Lord, that we should be doing that thing. But nevertheless, whatever we do for the Lord should be seen in this togetherness, that we are bound together, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, edifying the body of Christ. And God is looking for his local church to be a church that has unity within its diversity, and that it has maturity, independent of how long we've been members, how long we've been Christians, with that single objective of glorifying God together. So how do we do that? Well, let's come back to our text, by striving together for the gospel of truth. And we have to look at our churches and just see, do we see that in our churches in this day and age? Or are we a lot of individuals just happening to be together? And here I'm not talking about sort of man-made alliances from different churches in a town that might have different backgrounds, different perspectives, different faiths even. But what I am talking about here is this togetherness is from the body of Christ. Only those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's those who are being drawn together. And we see then that within those bodies of believers, there should be cooperation. And we see that in this very letter, because we see the way that Paul uses Timothy, Epaphroditus, Luke, as they travel from one church to another, supporting those different churches. And where they are close together, we see letters written that are handed from one church to the next. So there is expected to be that cooperation, working together, striving together of believers. So what is the church actually to do then? Well, let's look at our verse again. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And this, no doubt, was a challenge, as I said, in that church in Philippi. There's no particular hint, as there is in the church in Corinth, of a massive division and disunity. But we do know of individuals where there were problems in that church. But as we've looked at before, any church is a hotbed of potential division. There you had that influential business lady, Lydia. You had the converted jailer. You had a young slave girl who had been delivered of a demon. And these people were meeting together in Lydia's home. And they were evidently those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who were already at loggerheads that we'll look at later on. So we must never think of these early churches and the churches that we look in reverence at down through history as being perfect places. Whenever people are together, there's a recipe there for disaster without the Spirit of God at work. And doesn't the devil just love to bring in contention? We've seen that in our own number in days gone by. And we never want to have that repeated. We want to see the hand of God binding us together, irrespective of our backgrounds and our individual personalities. And sometimes we have to work hard at that. To be worthy means to maintain truth and unity. And as we see in our modern day world, an increasing pressure to compromise, and there's increasing potential of some people saying, well, perhaps we should just blur the edges a little bit there to make us more acceptable in our community. And we have to be so sure that we are being bound together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't sort these things out ourselves, but we need to remember that we are God's children, filled with the Holy Spirit and having those fruits of the Spirit, that we need to be active fruits. They're not just something we read in Galatians 5. These are active fruits of the Spirit, where we have that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, that kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I should just say, but the boys are filling in a sheet at the back there, and they're probably scribbling down things there now at this point. So just to help them, let's say that together, shall we? So let's say the fruits of the Spirit together. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Have you got that, boys? All those things point to that gentle spirit that we need to exhibit if we are going to work together. We need to rub off those hard edges, those snide comments, those things that are anything but kind and gentle and full of self-control. And so Paul then goes on to say that, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So that's the church that God wants us to be. And I can imagine that Paul must have been so anxious. He must have hated being in prison with no immediate prospect of going to see this fledgling church in Philippi. I know that in our last church, there was a couple who were converted at a Christianity Explored course, and that they moved away from the area, and we lost touch with them, and we had Christmas cards for a while, but then they dried up, and we just thought the worst, really. But just a few months ago, we had the joy of meeting up with them again, and they are vibrant Christians, and they're bringing up their kids in a wonderful Christian home. What a thrill that was. And I can imagine then how Paul must have been worried in those days of no communications. He would be writing this letter in a cell somewhere. That would have then have to be transported by hand to a port. It would have been had to put into somebody's safekeeping to send across the rough seas to another port, and then traveling across land with all sorts of risks and time involved. And so he wrote the letter with this concern on his heart. And so he says that then, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And it's important then that we recognize that we don't have a Paul to look after us and to inquire after us. But we do have someone who's constantly present with us. I don't know what it was like at your school, but I remember that when a teacher left the classroom, was called away down the corridor to the head study or something, that suddenly people started whispering to each other. And then suddenly there was a crescendo of noise, and then a few paper airplanes flying around. And then suddenly someone heard the teacher coming back down the corridor. It's coming! And like that, it went quiet, because they knew the teacher was coming back. And we need to be in that constant awareness of the presence of God. His Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And we need to show that we are standing fast in one spirit with one mind. And these concepts, this objective then, should supersede anything that we sort of put in its way, so that we will have the potential of squabbles. We have to recognize that. We have to be very wise in the way that we deal with each other. And, you know, I'm so thankful that I'm having to preach this, because it's in Philippians, but I'm preaching this to a church that I believe is united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that just in the past week or so, as we've seen different people from different backgrounds working together for the Lord at our camp And I think when Paul wrote this to Philippi, that he was not particularly dealing with a live issue apart from those two ladies. But he knew there was the potential there for disunity. And we can never assume that we're going to be immune from that, because it's the one thing that the devil uses ever since the Church of Christ began. And we can expect the devil to be looking for those occasions, those opportunities in our own number to create division. So then that's the who should be striving together. But the second point then is what is this striving? What does it mean? Well, it's based on the word meaning athlete. So the concept is a sort of a team event where everyone is focused on the objective of winning that particular sport. And in the emphasis that Paul is giving here, it's the idea of a team. So it's not individuals, but it's a corporate striving together, each member knowing their place and working smoothly alongside their neighbour. And it's interesting then the way that Paul uses this concept of being an athlete. Labouring, striving, contending are all words that are used to translate that particular word. And so it's not us then just sort of firing here and there, but it's being disciplined. It's having that target of serving God in the way that he's leading us and directing us, binding ourselves together as a church with that objective in mind. And we have to realize that when we do this, that there will be a reaction. So he says there in verse 27 going into 28, striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And it's an indication, isn't it, of how we are to expect our activities within our communities. It's not going to be a walk in the park. And we can expect for there to be adversaries around us. But Paul is saying here, when you're striving together, then you don't need to be terrified of the possibility. It'd be like, wouldn't it, as creating a football team, ABC football team, and then going to play Christ Baptist football team and getting on the field and Christ Baptist come running towards us. And we immediately run away because we're afraid. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, after all that training? And the Lord Jesus Christ is our manager. And he says there, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And we see this conflict, right down through history. We see it today, as John was praying for those that are struggling, those who are being persecuted for their faith today. We see it even in the regular prayer of the countries that we do in Moldova at the moment. And we see it in Islamic countries particularly. People that stand fast for the gospel can expect there to be adversaries out there. But we need to make sure then that as we're striving together, as we're going toward that goal, that we have the right motivation for doing that. And you remember the way that our Lord Jesus was motivated to go to the cross? We read on two occasions before the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ wept. He wept when he was looking out over Jerusalem and seeing all the lost people. He wept at the lack of faith at Lazarus's burial. And he prayed on the cross, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So Jesus saw the lost and he wept and he prayed for them and he died for them. And in later in this epistle, in chapter 3, we find Paul weeping as he looked at the enemies of the cross of Christ. Is that our motivation? We don't want to go out and just tick boxes and claim that we've done this and that. We go out, our motivation is because there's people out there who are lost, who are going to hell. They need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the disciples as a group to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. And so then, that brings us to that very important striving together in prayer. We read this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, this is Paul again speaking, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with the joy and by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Oh, how we should long for that earnest prayer to be made to our God and our Father, that his kingdom would be extended here in Ashbourne, that we need to strive together in prayer as we pray for our outreach, as we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for protection from the devil. So then, striving together as part of God's team, with Christ as our head, should be our daily experience. When we sit down for our quiet time, as we look at our prayer diary, and as we see the events of the day, and as we see the members who we're praying for each day, we need to strive in prayer for each of those with unbelieving husbands and wives, those who have got problems in their families, those who've got worries and cares. We should be striving together, supporting each other, united in our service, united in our motive and our mission. And we need to pray that the Church of Christ may once again turn this world upside down. So then, as we look at what striving means together, we need to then look finally at what we strive together for. And the title in the verse tells us, for the faith of the gospel. And we know that the gospel is God's work and it's his kingdom. But in his wisdom, he's chosen us to be his ambassadors, hopeless, weak, cold, sinners like us, to proclaim this message. That's why we're to strive together. And the analogy changes to that of a battle. And here we're now fighting for the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth? It's found in the Word of God. And we know that even though we preach the Word of God, that hearts are hardened. And people hear the gospel week after week, and yet there doesn't seem to be any move of the Holy Spirit or of their spirit. And how we need to pray that those people who are hardened to the gospel be changed. For me, and working with the Gideons, is one of the greatest privileges that I have, that all Gideons have, of handing over a scripture to someone who in all likelihood has never held the Word of God in their hands before. And we pray that we'll be going to Quags shortly, to Year 7. And we were at Ashbourne Show last week, and it was interesting just to see the response of people. Some just saw the name Christian, and you could see the disdain on their faces. You handed them a Bible, and you say, oh, I'm all right, I don't want that, I don't need that. And as we see in our world, there's less and less credence being given to God's Word by teachers, by RE staff, by chaplains in hospitals, and we see other world religions being promoted at the expense of Christianity. So this really is a battle that we're in, and we need to stand together. And those that are able, as they stand together and proclaim the truths of the Word of God in whatever way they're able to, and those that are not called to be frontline people, those that are supporting and praying earnestly, The important thing is that this word striving together is our daily experience. Well, are we ready for this battle? We can feel overwhelmed by the need around us, by the opposition, by the risks. But there are two things that encourage us. Firstly, we'll never be on our own. A, because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us. And we have each other when we're striving together in battle. But more importantly, we're doing this in the name of Christ. It's his battle, not ours. And he gave the best example of all. As we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his love and compassion, weeping over Jerusalem, knowing that he was shortly to go to that cross, to die the most hideous death, to be ridiculed, and to be in agony, and most of all, agonizing as he bore our sins and the wrath of his heavenly Father upon himself. That's whose name that we're going forward together with. And as we've stressed, Philippians is sometimes called the epistle of joy. So as we do this, it's not to be with a heavy heart and a sad face. For we're going full of joy because we're serving our Master who was prepared to go to that cross and suffer those extreme things for us. And as we see later on in this letter, Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we're feeling weak, let's remember that verse and just recall that to mind every time we feel inadequate. So I just want to finish with our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he told his disciples that he was going to give them joy, that he was going to expect of them service as the way that he was going to give his life for them, and that he was going to expect us to bear fruit on his behalf. So let me read these words in conclusion from John chapter 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So, obeying our Lord gives us joy. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment for unity, for togetherness. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's our service for the Lord Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what our Lord wants from each of us. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, may God help us to strive together to serve our risen Master and Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you know us. You know our proclivity to go our own way, to be single-minded, to be critical, all these things, Lord, that go against being united, serving the Lord together, serving Christ, so that the gospel of Christ may be proclaimed in our communities. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us, each morning as we spend time with you, to reflect on what your directions for us are that particular day. and that we might go out ready to serve you, striving together as we pray for each other, as we work with each other in the gospel. So, Lord, we just pray for your help, for your encouragement, for your presence. And, Lord, if anyone sees this as foreign, Lord, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and impress upon them that however much we try and work for our salvation, there's no way that we can come to you. It's only as we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be part of that body, that church. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, number 384. Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfecting the church below, steadfast may we cleave to thee, love the mystic union be.